to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want you all to have some audience participation today. Finish this statement. United we stand, divided we fall. Very good. If you look up on the screen, you see a little, what we call a sermon thumbnail, and it doesn't say that. It says, United we stand, divided we fail. That's not a typo. That is the title of my message today. Wanted to do a little play on words there. But united we stand, divided we fall. When we hear that, often we think of our country. We think of a stand that was taken. We think of, if you know your history, and if you don't, that's fine. You don't have to be a historical scholar to understand this. But back before the Revolution, when our country became its own country by basically setting themselves free from England, that was something that was referred to often. United we stand, divided we're going to fail, we're going to fall. But you know, that idea goes back even further. There are, some of you may be familiar with Aesop's Fables, a great Greek writer who wrote these little stories that had moral meanings and moral truths to them. And he had two of them that kind of talked about this principle. Not only that, but Jesus said some things very similar in his teachings and in his response to the religious leaders, that said that he was doing all that he did, healing people, casting out demons, because he was actually in league with Satan. And he said things along the lines, you know, if you've got a kingdom and it's divided against itself, it's not going to stand. If you have a house that is divided against itself, it's not going to survive. And so the concept is there even in Jesus' teachings. It's become so important in our nation that we have two states that actually have it as part of their motto, Kentucky and Missouri. But united we stand, divided we fall. Or as I said, today I want to talk about united we stand, divided we fail. And we know that this idea of unity is important not just for our nation, but it's also very important for marriage. A husband and wife. You know, two people fall in love. They make commitment to each other. They decide to get married. They want to establish a life together. And they've got to find that unity. They've got to be united. And there's a number of ways to express that besides just the vows that they say to one another. I've done a lot of weddings. I've seen a number of creative ways that people try to express this unity. But one of the more traditional, the one I see all the time, is a unity candle. How many of you have been to a wedding where they had a unity candle? You had one in yours. Yeah. Yeah, basically what it is in the front there's this big candle and it's not lit, and there's two candles, one on each side. And a lot of times what they do is they have the parents of the bride light one and the parents of the groom light the other. And those candles represent their two individual lives. And at some point during that wedding ceremony, they come up and they each take their candle and they light the center candle. And then they blow out or extinguish these separate candles. And the idea is that we are now doing what God says a husband and wife should do. We are two, but we're going to become one. We're going to be united. Those of you that are married, and maybe even those that you aren't, if you were married or if you've never been, you can probably imagine that if you want to have a great, happy, wonderful marriage and home, you've got to have some unity there. Well, we're not going to be talking about marriage today, although a lot of things will apply to that. We're going to talk about the church, God's people, that unity is supremely important among God's people, that they work together, that they walk together. Jesus established the church, and it took off after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. Did great things for God. And as you look through the book of Acts and as you look through church history, you'll find that God was able to do more in and through the church when they were united. But all kinds of chaos and problems would come when there was division. Hopefully not, but maybe at some point you were part of a church where there wasn't such unity, or the unity there was broken, and you see all kinds of problems creep in because of the division, fussing and fighting, and sometimes church splits, and it's a horrible thing. Unity is so important. And the enemy, our enemy, Satan, the devil, he would do nothing, he would love to do nothing more than to divide the church in general, but also to divide one believer from another. Same thing's true in your marriage. Love to divide husband and wife. And it's very interesting that unity is talked about so much in Scripture. And one of the few prayers that we have actually recorded that Jesus prayed, in fact, the longest one is in John chapter 17. At the end of his time with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus is praying to God, basically saying, God, I've done what you've called me to do. I'm ready to go and finish this out. But Lord, the biggest thing on my heart, now this is a paraphrase, the biggest thing is that our people, that my followers, and those who will come along after, which includes us, that they will be one. That they will be in unity. Unity is significantly important. And that's true all the time. So as I said, this morning I want to talk a little bit about this idea of united we stand, divided we fail. Again, that little play on words. Yes, divided we fall. But not only that, but we fail. We fail as a church. We fail as the church. To do what God has called us to do. To be that light in the darkness. To be that example to the world. To point people to Jesus. When we allow those things to come in and break the unity. So let's take a look here at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. We'll just read the first three right now. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All these things, and we'll talk about them one by one in just a moment, but building up to eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we are in Ephesians, there's six chapters, he's already got three, and he's got these three more to go, and it's true of most of Paul's letters, the first half of his letter is talking about spiritual truths and doctrine and all that kind of stuff, and then the second half is devoted to practical application. And he's done some wonderful teaching in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He's talked about the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross to provide salvation for everyone, not just the Jewish people, but even the Gentiles, the heathens. And at this time in church history, there was kind of still this division, this little bit of conflict between the two. The Jewish Christians for a while thought that they were the only ones that could be Christians. The Gentiles were heathens. They can't be Christians. Even though Jesus said that. And it took a while for the church to kind of iron that out. And Paul went and began to preach the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And he'd reach out to the Jews, but then he would reach out to the Gentiles, the heathens too. And they became Christians. And so he was a great proponent of Jesus died for all of us. And even though there are vast differences, and this is key because between some of us in this room, there may be some vast differences in certain areas of our lives, in certain ideas, certain backgrounds or whatever it might be, culture, whatever it might be. He says, in spite of all these vast differences, Jesus died for all of us. And that's much more important than the things that divide us. And so we need to be united together. And so he says, in light of what Jesus did for you as an individual, and what he did for each and every one of us, he says, in light of what God has done and is doing in you and through you, these are all things he's talked about. And he even appeals to his own testimony. He says, in light of what I'm willing to do for what God's done, I'm willing to suffer. He's in prison. He says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you. He's not trying to force them. He's not trying to hammer them down. He's saying, listen, there's some significant things in play here. But in light of what God's done for you and for all of us, I urge you, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He says here, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The idea of walking in the Bible is used to talk about lifestyle. He says, I urge you to start living that life that lives up to what God has called you to do. Basically, what he's saying is, you're a Christian now. You're a follower of Jesus. That means that there's probably things, there are definitely some things that should be changing in your life. There's a different direction. There's a different focus. There's a different standard. I just encourage you with everything within me, because of all that God has done for you, begin or continue to grow in becoming more like Jesus. You're now a Christian. Make sure you're living like it. You know, we talked about marriage already, and that again is an illustration that maybe casts a little bit of light on this idea that you got these two people that are separate and they come together and they're married. It changes their life. At least it should. In a lot of great ways. You know, there are certain things you may do or say or go or whatever, certain other things you take into consideration in your decisions when you're now committed to another person, or else you should. If you're not, that may be why you're having some problems. But we're not going to have a marriage seminar today. Okay? But because you've made that commitment together, live a life worthy that lives up to this new status you now have as a husband or wife. And Paul says, now that you've committed your life to Christ, live a life that is worthy, that fulfills, that carries out the goals of being what a Christian is. So from this passage, I want to bring a couple of truths, very important truths about unity. Okay, four different truths about unity. The first one is this: unity does not mean uniformity. In other words, being united doesn't mean that you have to become a clone of each other. It doesn't mean that you all have to change everything to be exactly alike. Okay? We're all in the midst of trying to become more and more like Jesus, but that doesn't mean that we lose our individual personality, our individual backgrounds, our individual any number of things. I heard this kind of funny idea. It says, you know, when you get married, the idea is that the two become one. The problem isn't deciding which one. Okay? It should be one that's separate from the other two. You know, like the idea of the unity candle. You light it. And it's interesting because I was looking up some stuff this week, preparing this message and the idea of a unity candle. And I found I've not seen this yet. Okay? And I wouldn't be against it, but there's kind of a new trend with the whole unity candle in a marriage ceremony of the two individuals lighting the center candle and then leaving the outside ones lit. Basically to symbolize that, yes, we have come together and our main focus is being together, but we haven't lost our individual personalities. We haven't lost our individual preferences and that kind of thing. Kind of an interesting idea. It's a little bit of a new twist. But the Bible talks a lot about the fact that when we're in relationship with each other, that our focus should not be just upon ourselves as it might naturally be as a human being. But it should be on each other. It should be on what's best. It should be on what is the right thing for everybody. You know, and Paul had to write about it a number of times. One of his most positive letters is Philippians. He wrote that from prison also, and it's full of joy, which is great. You know, Paul's in prison and he's writing about all this great joy. And it's full of positive expectations and positive truths, but there's one little problem that he has to write about. You know, a lot of his letters, or some of his letters, are dealing with big problems. And for Corinthians, it's dealing with a whole bunch of big problems. But Philippians is basically pretty positive, except for this one thing. There's these two ladies that are wonderful ladies. They're wonderful Christians. They have worked together with Paul in his ministry. But somehow they decided, well, not that they decided, they're disagreeing about something. They're letting it get in the way. And he actually kind of rebukes them in the letter. Can you imagine, you know, in the early church, you're sitting in church, say, hey, we got a letter from Paul, we're going to read it. Everybody's excited, want to hear what Paul has to say. They're reading along, and then he says, and by the way, please tell, I think it's Syntyche and Euodia, they need to get along. He's sort of like me standing up here and saying, hey, listen, you know, God's doing a great work and everything, but you know what, and then naming two people who are married and say, you know what, God says you guys got, I would not do that. But anyway, but it's because it was so important, it had to be dealt with. But in that same context, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. He says, listen, if Jesus has done anything for you, All right? If he's done a work in your life, if he's changed you, if you've received a blessing, if you've received comfort from his love, you know, whatever, I urge you, be united. So unity doesn't mean uniformity. Unity is being one in spirit and purpose. One in spirit and purpose. There are other things that are different. People have different personalities. They have even different gifts from God. If you were to continue to read this chapter beyond what we're looking at this morning, Paul begins to talk about that when Jesus went into heaven, you know, and then he poured out the Spirit, and now there are different gifts in the church, each person used in different ways, and that's wonderful. But yet, even though they're different, and again, we talk about personality, we talk about background, we talk about culture, whatever it might be, spiritually different gifts used in different types of ministries, there still should be the same focus, the same spirit, the same purpose. So unity does not mean uniformity. The second thing is this: unity is a requirement, not an option. It's a requirement, not an option. We read verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I already mentioned that's true in a marriage. It's true in our nation. I want to tell you something. The biggest thing that we need to pray, and we have this privilege, but we also have this responsibility, is we need to pray for our nation and the disunity that is there. You know, as we pray for that, we shouldn't expect it will never happen. That everybody's going to agree about everything, and everybody's going to even agree on what's best and what's right, much less agree on how the best way to go about that. You know, a lot of the disagreements that there are in our nation isn't because people disagree on what's right and what's wrong and what's good. They disagree about the best way to get there. You know, I see that's true in many ways. There are some disagreements about what's good and what's right, but even when you got people that are diametrically opposed and they both agree that this is good, this is right, but this is the way we should go about doing it. No, that's going to cause more problems. This is the way we should go about doing it. So again, we need to pray for our nation and pray for unity. Pray for our leaders to work together and to find the best way to do what is good and right. But he says here, you should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The New International Version says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word there that's used, make every effort, be eager. It was a word that was used in athletics for a runner who was straining everything that they had to reach that finish line. This is important. Put energy and effort into it. The Amplified Bible says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit. This phrase conveys the idea of working towards something that's difficult, but I am determined to make it happen. Now, what is it in your life that you do that for? Maybe you do it for your job. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's like, I got a job, I'll do what I got to do, but it's a job. But for a lot of people, a job is a job, but yes, you have a passion, so you work hard. Maybe it is to earn a little bit more money. There's nothing wrong with that, you know, but you work hard. It's a, you know, you got obstacles. It's not always easy, but I'm going to give it everything I've got. I hope you do that for your marriage, if you're married. I'm committed to this one. I'm going to give it everything I've got. Whatever it takes. Perhaps you work that way for your family. I hope you do. Maybe you have a hobby that you're willing to invest time, energy, and effort and overcome difficulty to be a part of. But whatever it is, that's fine. But Paul says we should have that attitude toward our relationships within the body of Christ, within our church family, to make sure that nothing disrupts that. But you know what? We can't make sure 100% that something doesn't disrupt it. But when it does, that we don't let it stay there. We don't let it, you know, continue to grow, that we don't let it continue to cause problems. We're going to nip it in the bud. We're going to take care of it while it's small. Make every effort. It's that Jesus prayed for that. It's mentioned over and over. God hates the things that disrupt the unity. Why is it so important? We could all come up with a good list just logically, you know. It's not that complicated. It's not like they say rocket science. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. Unity is absolutely necessary, number one, to accomplish God's work in the world. You know, one of the pictures that's used over and over in the New Testament, Paul loves this picture. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses it later here in Ephesians 4. He uses it in Romans 12. I think there's another place he uses the picture too. Maybe a couple of them where he talks about we as a church family are not just like a family. We're like a body. We're Jesus' body. Okay? Jesus is in heaven now. He's here on earth by His Spirit, mainly, primarily in the lives of His followers, because He dwells within us by His Spirit. And that all of us together are His body in the world. And it's through His body that He accomplishes His plans and purposes. That's true in general of the church in the world, but it's true of individual churches. This church, Marion Oaks Assembly of God, is one aspect, one part of God's, of Christ's body, that we are to operate as a body to make a difference in this community and the surrounding area. But that only happens if we're walking in unity and we're doing what we're supposed to do. And that picture of the body, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, you know, that picture is so good because we're all different. Just like the parts of your body are different. Your finger is different than your ear, which is different than your toe, which is different than your spleen, which is different than your liver, which is different. You know, I mean, you got these, there are some that are similar, like your fingers are similar, whatever. But, you know, you got all these different parts of the body, and they're all important. They all serve a purpose. But yet there's still one body. And for that body to work, it needs to work together. When we have health issues, it's because parts of our body are not functioning as they should. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not working together with the rest of the parts of the body, whatever it might be. And so it's a great picture. And so for God's work to be done, we all need to be in unity. We all need to work together, each individually doing what God's called us to do, which might look different than what God called them to do, what God called them to do. But as we each do our part, it works. Things are accomplished. I mean, can you imagine going home after church today and your stomach is feeling hungry? And the normal thing, at least the normal thing for me, for us, we go home and it's lunchtime. You know? So we sit down to have a really good lunch. Can you sit down? Imagine sitting down to a good lunch and your stomach is like, oh, I'm hungry. I'm looking forward to this. Your taste buds are like, I'm getting this too. You know, the nose, it smells good, you know. And then your hands say, we don't feel like doing anything. We're tired. It's like, you're going to do a face plant in your food? I'm just saying, you know, it's silly. But you know, that's the way it works. And that's the way we need to be as the body of Christ, that we are in relationship with each other. We're working together. We find our place to do what God calls us to do. Unity is absolutely necessary to help and support one another. We need each other. We talk about that a lot around here. We need each other. Sometimes you hear of people, maybe you know of people, maybe you are or were one of those people. I'm glad you're here today, that you don't really want to be, or they don't really want to be a part of a church because of things that have been said and done in the past that shouldn't have, should never have. It's called church hurt. That, unfortunately, it's a big trend. I know it is in the United States. I don't know how it is around the world, of people that are basically leaving the church. They're not denying Christ. They're not saying whatever. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Unfortunately, some even go that far. That's really sad. But it's like, I don't want to be part of a church because I've just gotten hurt too much. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But the thing is we need each other. We need each other. We need what we bring together, not only to do God's work, but to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to challenge one another sometimes, but to do it in love. Okay? And so unity is necessary to help and support one another. There's strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. You know, if you can think of, you know, you're out and you're cleaning up the yard after a really bad storm and you got these sticks and all that kind of stuff. And you pick up a stick and it's about this big and round. And you just break it in half because it's too long to fit in the dumpster. And that's not that difficult. But, you know, if you gathered up a whole bundle of sticks about this big and round and they're tightly compact, and you take that and you try to break that in half, you might not be able to do it at all, and if you can, it's going to be very difficult because their strength, even though each of those sticks is so little, that when they're gathered together, they're a lot stronger. And the same thing is true for us as people. Unity is also absolutely necessary to be a powerful testimony to the world. And we can make a longer list, but But if we really want to make a difference in our world needs to see that the church is different. And again, that's one of the saddest things, that because of disunity in certain churches or certain church traditions or whatever, the world looks and says, well, why do I want to be a part of that? Look at what they're doing or what's happened there or whatever. But very simply, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In my opinion, based on truths I see in God's Word, I think the two greatest things that can draw people to Jesus is, number one, the difference Jesus makes in my life and your life. I pray that all the time. Lord, may people see stuff in me that they say, you know what? I want what He has. I need what He has. And they know that it's because of Jesus, it's not because of me. But I think the second thing is when people can see how true believers interact with and relate to one another. If they're doing it the way we're supposed to, if we're truly loving one another, we're sacrificing for one another, we you know, whatever, that is such a testimony to the world. So unity is absolutely necessary. It's a requirement. It's not an option. The third truth I want to bring out here. Unity is based on important commonalities. I wasn't even sure if that was a word, but I wanted a word. But that means things we have in common. We're able to have unity because there's certain things that are in common. We find this in verses 4 to 6. We haven't read it yet, so let's read that right now. Verses 4 to 6. Paul says, right after eager to maintain the unity, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So for there to be unity, whether you're talking about a nation, you're talking about a marriage, you're talking about the church, there has to be those things that are in common. And those things that are in common have got to be more important than the differences. I mean, think about that. You have a group of friends. If you're together with these friends, you like these friends, you do things together. One of the reasons is you've got certain common interests, certain common backgrounds, whatever it might be. And those common interests are a lot more important than the ways that you're different. But if something happens and all of a sudden differences begin to rise up, and maybe the differences take a different priority, and those differences get in the way, and it's like, you know, I like playing dominoes with that guy, and I, you know, I like to do this, but you know what, he's such a, whatever it might be. And the relationship gets broken, because the differences are seen, at least, as more significant than the things that are in common. And so Paul says, listen, no matter what differences you have in your life, in your background, now I'm throwing into these categories, Paul doesn't, but whatever differences there are, I say in your life, your background, your personality, your culture, your ethnicity, whatever it might be, I'd throw in their political affiliation or ideas or whatever. Whatever differences there are things that we have in common that are way more important. Or they should be. It should be. Close relationships are based on things held in common, and the less there is in common, the harder sometimes it is to have that close relationship. Now, please note, differences aren't bad. Differences can bring spice, they can bring, you know, creativity, they can bring wonderful things to a relationship. I got a wonderful relationship with my wife, and we're totally different in so many ways. But in the most significant ways, we're 100% together. And our commitment to Christ and wanting to make a difference for Him together. And, you know, our commitment to each other and our commitment to family. And a lot of things that have to do with ethics and morals and truths and things like that. But personality, preferences, on certain, they're totally different. So differences aren't bad. The point is you have the things that are in common. And so Paul lists here things that all believers have in common. He says all believers are part of one body. We already use that as an illustration. There's independence, but there's unity. We're all part of the same body. All believers have the same spirit within them. This is not just saying, oh, now that they're Christians, they have a really good attitude. No, this is talking about the fact that when we are followers of Jesus, His Spirit comes to live within us and to work through us. All believers have a common hope for the future. We all have different pasts. We've got different circumstances we've lived through, different circumstances we live in now. But we have the same future, not here on this earth, But we got a relationship with God, and one day we'll all end up in His presence. And a lot of the things that we look back on, we're going to look back now, they were so important to us, like, oh, that wasn't even that big a deal. All believers serve the same Lord, talking about Jesus Christ. All believers are bound together by one faith. One faith. That can mean one of two things, or maybe both of them, because Paul talks about both of them in other places. It can talk about the fact that we are all saved the same way. We are saved by faith. It's God's grace. It's His mercy. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But the Bible says that a sinner separated from God, if we put our trust, our faith in Jesus, and the fact that He died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven, as we celebrated taking communion this morning. We have that same faith, that same way of being right with God. But it could also mean that the faith is also used to refer to basic spiritual truths. Say, you know, we got a lot of these different ideas about a lot of different things, but we all believe the basic spiritual truths. Either way, all are bound together by one faith. He says, all publicly proclaim their faith through one baptism. Now, this one gets tricky because you say, wait a minute. I know a little bit about Christianity or people that claim to be Christians and religious. I mean, you got people that baptize babies and you got people that don't baptize babies. You know, they wait until later. And you got people that they sprinkle them. You got people that just kind of pour water on them. You got people that almost try to drown you. I mean, there's lots of different ways. Well, we're not going to get into all those differences. I know what I believe Scripture teaches, that we should be immersed, not drowned. Because the word baptism literally means to be immersed. And I believe it should only be people that truly have a faith in Jesus, because He says repent and believe. So I'll just throw that in there. But the thing is, whatever Christian religious tradition you're a part of, all of them believe that baptism is a rite of identification with Jesus. So on that level, we all celebrate the same baptism. We may just do it different ways, different times, whatever, but we all believe it means the same thing, that this is a public way of determining, of declaring, I am a part of God's people. And He says, all believers worship and serve only one God, who is their Father. And you know what? Even in families, when all children are obedient to the Father, there is unity. Or mother. We'll throw mother in there. I don't want the ladies to get offended here. You know, but God is pictured here as a mother. And all the parents that have kids at home could say, amen. I mean, how many of you parents that got kids at home just love it when they're fighting with each other and they can't get along and all that? You know, no, nobody likes that. So, unity is based on important commonalities. The thing is that when we allow differences to get in our way in our relationships with one another, and some, it's not happened in this church, but some churches allow, or even in spite of efforts to not allow it, it gets so big, it causes fights and division and things like that. When that happens, it just shows that people are allowing their differences to be more important and of more priority to them than the things they have in common. As I was studying for this last week, I came across this quote from the InterVarsity Press commentary on Ephesians. And it said, are the reasons for separation from each other greater than the reasons given here for maintaining our unity? I want you to think about that. Are your personal preferences more important to you than your faith in Christ? Are your political affiliations and ideas more important to you than being part of the body of Christ? You know, I think it's always been true, but especially over the last probably 10 or 12 years, we've seen more and more and more how politics has divided churches. It's one of the reasons we have this kind of unwritten rule here. We don't talk about politics at Marion Oaks Assembly of God. We'll talk about the truth all day long. We'll talk about what the Bible says is right and what is wrong. But we're not going to promote a political party. We're not going to promote a political candidate or anything like that. We're going to pray for all the people that are in office, whether we agree with them or not. But we're not going to do that, because I've seen too many churches split by it. There have been times over the last couple of election cycles, it's really sad to me, I've seen pastors on Facebook or other social media come very boldly out about a particular candidate or whatever. And you may feel that way. That's fine. If you want to feel that way, you can. But what I see is there's a pastor who's alienated half the people that maybe they can reach. So, anyway, I'll get off that soapbox. About as political as I get. But think about that. When you've got a problem with another believer, when you've got an issue with the church, whatever it is, what is it based on? Why is that issue there? And is that more important to you than your faith in Christ and the call He has given to each of us to love one another? That doesn't mean you have to give up that particular thing, unless it's sin, unless it's wrong, and then God may be dealing with your heart and you got to repent and get rid of it. But if it's an honest difference and it's not a sin, it's not, you know, doesn't mean you have to give that up, but God calls us to overlook those things. To set them aside for the sake of our relationship for one another and for what He wants to do in and through us as individuals and in and through us as a church family, as a body in our community. There's so many things we don't have in common. We can talk about political whatever. We can talk about our ethnicity. We can talk about our culture. I love that our church is made up of over 20 different nationalities from around the world. Most from the Caribbean, of course. But 20 different nationalities. And you get those kind of people together, besides just different personality types and all that. You got different cultures, different backgrounds, different ways you were raised and all that kind of stuff. Different traditions, even different Christian religious church traditions. If we wanted to make a list and focus on all the things that could divide us, we would be in real trouble. I just want to tell you, I am so thankful as the pastor of this church for 21 years that we have not had any major significant problems with that kind of stuff, because you know what? We focus on Jesus. And we focus on our common faith. And we focus on our common purpose. We focus on our common vision. We focus on our common love for Him and love for each other in spite of our differences. And it seems like I'm kind of harping on this. I just feel like I should. And I'm just saying that in case God might be dealing with your heart. There may be a certain thing that just really sticks in your craw and it really causes problems for you and another person or whatever. And just pray over that. Unless it's sin or whatever, it doesn't mean you've got to get rid of that, but don't let that get in your way of being in right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and being involved in the work that God's called you to do. So, since there's a good basis for our unity, does that mean we'll automatically be unified? No! That's what I've just been talking about. It just doesn't happen automatically. That's why Paul says we should make every effort to keep the unity. In other words, it's going to be a battle because we've got an enemy trying to stir it up. We've got our own sinful flesh that's going to try to stir it up. We've got our own personal focus on ourselves that's going to cause us to want to hold people at arm's length because they're different. We've got to put an effort into it. The fourth and last thing is we are called to maintain unity, not create it. Good thing we don't have to create it. We wouldn't be able to do it. I don't know if you notice that little way Paul phrased that. He says, I'm not asking you to create unity. I'm not asking you to make it happen. He says, you just need to maintain it. It's already there. Jesus already paid the price for it. We already have all those things in common we just talked about. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What gets in the way? We already talked about differences, but what does the differences come down? It basically comes down to self-focus. Now, that's a polite way of saying selfishness, self-centeredness, okay? And you know what? I can say that because every single one of us, myself included, deals with that. We are just naturally focused on ourselves because it's me, okay? I'm important to me. But when you've got a bunch of individuals, that's all they live by. So much trouble. I heard this story about a Sunday school teacher was teaching a group of little kids and said, God wants us to get along and love each other. God wants us to be one. And the little three-year-old says, I don't want to be one. I want to be four. That's a silly story. He said, why do you throw that in there? But I got to thinking about it. Why did the little girl want to be four? Because that's what benefited her. That was what was important to her. Now, obviously, the Sunday school teacher wasn't trying to tell her that she needed to go back 2 years and be 1 year old. But isn't that same attitude there, though? It's like, you know, if we're called to do something and we don't really want to do it, whether we misunderstand or we just don't want to, you know, things get in the way, and it usually has to do with self. Unity is often hard to maintain because of pride, selfishness, and impatience. So what do we need? We need a willingness to cooperate. We need good relationships. And how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us right here in this verse, in verse 2. Let's reread verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's break that down for just a couple of minutes, then we're going to wrap this up. We maintain unity, number one, by being humble. And there's more than these four, but this is what Paul talks about. By being humble. We realize that we aren't the center of the universe, that everything doesn't revolve around us. We think it does, but it doesn't. That our own personal desires and interests and whatever is not always the best thing or the most necessary thing, or even if it is, maybe we need to sacrifice that for what's better for everybody. That's really at the key of family relationships. If you dig into Paul's teachings about husbands and wives and parents and children, the individual things that you look at, the individual instructions he gives to each of those, it all comes down to you put aside what you want for yourself or what you think is best for yourself because you want what is best for the whole family, for the whole marriage, for us all to go forward together. So we maintain unity by being humble. Paul says in Romans 12:3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He says, don't think too much of yourself. Now, he's not saying we should go around like, woe is me, I'm not anybody, you know, I'm nobody compared to everybody. He's not saying that. He's not trying to squash your self-esteem. He's not trying to say you should never stand up for yourself if you're being treated unjustly or whatever. He's just saying don't live your life as if it all revolves around you. You're the most important person in any room, in any place where you are. And everybody should do exactly what you want. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That same chapter I told you about where he talks about Euodia and Syntyche. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love the way he words it. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests. In other words, you can look out for your own interests. That's okay. But that's not the most important thing. We're looking out for each other. Okay? We're not thinking too highly of ourselves. We're not putting ourselves before others. We learn to serve others. And we see Jesus demonstrated that in the upper room in John 13 when they gathered together and nobody had washed their feet or anybody else's feet. And very important cultural thing. Study it sometime if you haven't. And Jesus puts on basically garments of a servant and washes his disciples' feet, one of the lowest things anybody could possibly do for another in their culture. In fact, Peter objected, whatever. And he says, just like I've done this, you should do for each other, meaning you should serve one another. Serve one another. The disciples hadn't done it because they were all caught up in their own pride, their own, I'm not going to lower myself to do something like that. So being humble. And let me just throw this in before I go on. That also means being humble enough to apologize to somebody. Sometimes people don't want to apologize because it's going to show that I'm weak. It's whatever. I have to admit that I'm wrong. Whatever. Being humble enough to apologize. I tell you, when a person can truly and sincerely apologize, that is a sign of strength and a sign of maturity. Anyway, we need to go on. By being gentle. He says, with gentleness. I like this quote, gentle people do not attempt to grab for positions of importance or assert authority over others. Gentle people accept God's dealings with them without arguing or resisting. Gentle people are considerate of others. He says, by being patient. What does being patient mean? It means there's that other person over there and they're really rubbing you the wrong way. But I'm going to be patient. Okay? It means being able to handle other people's faults or failures or what you perceive to be their faults and failures. And you don't let it get in the way of having a relationship with them and working with them and going forward with them. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. Now, note that that is the proper way to interpret that. That's the way most all translations serve it. It is not putting up with one another. Might have that connotation, may require a little bit of that, but he says bearing with one another in love. This is not just putting up with, but making allowances for. Again, being willing to forgive and not allowing these faults and shortcomings, at least in our minds, to disrupt our relationship. And notice that he says to do it in love. In love. Not just grinding your teeth and I'm going to somehow force myself to do it. Okay? In love. In love. And again, love in the Bible is not an emotion. It's great to have the emotion. Love is a commitment to another person or group of people that says, I want what's best for you. Even if I got to sacrifice, I want what's best for you. Now, it's very important to note that we love for people to treat us this way. We want people to treat us this way, right? We want people to be humble. We don't like it when people get all pride and uppity and they think they're better than us. We want people to be gentle with us. They don't like them. We don't like for them to be harsh, and we don't like for them to cut us off, and especially in traffic. That's a whole other subject. Anyway, we want people to be patient with us when we're having a bad day and our best side's not coming out and we've got these issues we're dealing with. We want people to bear with us, and we want them to do it in love. But sometimes we struggle to do that with other people. And I want to tell you, even if you don't think so, people have to do that for you. Okay? Now, I wouldn't recommend you go to somebody that knows you really well. Well, tell me all the ways that people have to be patient with me and bear with me. No, that could be a recipe for problem, for disaster, okay? We all need it. We all have our faults. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our rough edges. We all have the ways that we rub people the wrong way, even without meaning to, because we're different than they are, different cultures. All that kind of stuff we just already talked about. We desperately want others to treat us this way. And we get frustrated when they don't. But yet we struggle sometimes to treat them that way. And this is so important in the most simple, basic ways, in the words that we use. Think about what you say. And not just the words you use, but the way you use them, the way you say them, the tone. And even something that's so simple as body language. You know, you can say something totally and completely loving and true, but say it with an attitude and with a tone of voice and with body language that the people know you mean exactly opposite of what you just said. They need to act. They need to agree with each other. Our actions. They say actions speak louder than words. We can tell someone we love them all day long, but if our actions say something different, that has a lot more weight. So how do we relate to one another? Again, it's difficult because of pride, selfishness, and impatience. But how do we relate to one another? So as we wrap this up, he says, eager to maintain the unity. Make every effort to maintain the unity. Now, I want to be very quick to say as I wrap this up, I believe God told me to preach this message, but I don't believe God told me to preach this message because we're dealing with a lot of problems and division in the church. If we are, I am blind. I'm not saying there's not little things, because there's always little things. Okay. But I believe that God has called me to preach this because it's something we always need to focus on. We always need to hear. It's something that's always needed. But it's also something that's very, very, very important as we as a church, as you as a church go through the next several steps and the next couple of months and all the changes and transitions that are going to come about and all that kind of stuff. And there needs to be that commitment that we are a body, we are a family, we are unified, and we're going to walk in unity. And we're not going to let the devil get in there and cause division and frustration and all that kind of stuff. God says it's possible to walk in unity. He says it's already there, you just got to maintain it. So we're going to maintain that unity because, as we said, united we stand, divided we fail. How does this apply to us as individuals? Number one, as you look at your own life, is there a relationship that needs to be healed? God's got a lot of things to say about that. I'm not going to preach another message on it right now, but whether you think it was the other person's fault or whether you know it was your fault, chances are it's probably both. The Bible says you've got the responsibility to try to set it right. Now, you can only do it to the degree you can. Paul said, as far as is possible with you, live at peace with others. Okay? So if you've done all you can do and they refuse to, but if there is a relationship that needs to be healed, I want to encourage you to be praying about that, but not just praying about it, because we can pray and pray and pray, and that can become a reason to not do anything. but then do something about it. Make that first step. I want to encourage you, those relationships that you already have that are good relationships, strengthen them. If you're part of a group, whether it's the men's group, women's group, some other group, whatever, strengthen those good relationships. But then also build new relationships. There are some people, they don't have very many, if any, really strong relationships. You need them. You need them, and they don't need to be just dependent on one person or another. Okay? It doesn't mean you've got to be best friends with everybody, but you've got to have some strong relationships. Another way we can apply this is make sure that our focus and our priorities are where they should be. As we look at the things that we have in common and we have the things that if we choose to focus on, they're going to divide us. Which is more important to us? A lot of times it's what we focus on the most. A lot of times it's what we read the most about in social media. Social media can be helpful, although it's really getting bad, I'll tell you that. Very divisive. Social media can be something that can really tear things apart. And I don't mean just in your own personal life, but in relationships and in churches and in the church world. Be careful about those kind of things. So restructure your priorities, your focuses if that's needed. I want to encourage you to commit to your church family. If this is your church, we got some guests here today. We're so glad you're here. If you're new to the area, you don't have another church home, we'd love for this to be your church home. Commit yourself to this church home. Don't be somebody that just shows up and leaves. Be committed to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Build relationship. And what will grow out of that is the next thing is find your place to serve. Because the primary purpose of that unity, or one of the primary purposes, is so we can work together to do what God's called us to do in this place. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come. And this is the way we always close our service, for those of you that are guests, is I'm going to pray. And after I pray, you can leave whenever you want, because there is no formal prayer after that. But we always challenge everybody, and I once again challenge you today, don't leave for a while. As the worship team begins to sing and worship, you can join them if that's the best thing for you to do. But I encourage you to pray about what God has spoken to your heart today. To make any decisions you need to make today. To make any commitments you need to make today. So when you leave this place, whether it's in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or half an hour because you're having a wonderful time visiting, you go forth with a purpose. You go forth with a determination. I'm going to apply this message to my life. But also during that time, we'll be down here. So if you would like us to pray for you or with you about anything for yourself or anybody else, we're here for you. And it hasn't been the main focus today, but if you're here today and you're not even sure if you're right with God or whatever, we would love to talk to you and pray with you about that if you'd like to do that. So, Father God, thank you for your presence in this place. And Lord, I thank you that as we talk about unity, this is not something you ask your people to do in their own strength. We can't. There's too many differences. But Lord, we thank you that based on the fact that we're followers of Jesus, if we are, you died for us. You love each of us the same. And we've got more things, eternally speaking, priority speaking, in common than any of the differences that we might have, as important as they might be to us. God, I pray that you'd help us to walk in unity. I pray that this church would always be known as a place of people who love God and love each other. I pray that you'd help those who may be having some struggles right now because there is an issue between them and somebody else or something else, Lord God, and they got to do something about that. Lord, give them wisdom, insight, and strength and stand, whatever it takes to get it taken care of. And I pray if it involves two people that you would bring a willingness on both sides to have that settled. And God, I just pray that you'd help us also to have what my wife and I like to call an unoffendable spirit. If we're trying to live our lives, somebody gets offended, somebody says or does something, I'm not going to get offended. And if I try to work it out and they refuse to accept it, that's okay, I'm still not going to get offended. I'm still going to love Jesus and love people, and I'm even going to love that other person. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray that your love would so radiate within our lives, in our church, that wherever we go in our world, that people say, there's something in that person's life that I want to know more about because I need it. And that people would see this church in the same way. I want to be a part of that church because they love God and they love people. They stand for the truth, but they love people. going. I want to make a difference. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.